commentary on Hebrews 2, verse 1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The comments are by John Owen. We are now entered on the practical part of the epistle, and that which is of great importance to all professors at all times, especially such as are, by the good providence of God, called into the condition in which the Hebrews were when Paul thus treated with them, that is, a condition of temptation, affliction, and persecution. And we shall therefore the more distinctly consider the useful truths that are exhibited to us in these words, which are these that follow. Diligent attendance to the word of the gospel is indispensably necessary to perseverance in the profession of it. Such a profession, I mean, as is acceptable to God, or will be useful to our own souls. The profession of most of the world is a mere not renunciation of the gospel in words, while in their hearts and lives they deny the power of it every day. A saving profession is that which expresses the efficacy of the word unto salvation, Romans 10, verse 10. This will never be the effect of a lifeless attendance to the word, and therefore we shall first consider what is required to the giving heed to the gospel here commended to us. There are in it, amongst others, the things that follow. Number one, a due valuing of the grace given in it, and of the word itself on that account. It is such an attendance to a thing as proceeds from an estimation and value of it, answerable to its worth. If we don't have such thoughts of the gospel, we can never attend to it as we ought. And if we consider it not as that in which our chief concern lies, we don't consider it at all as we ought. The field in which is the hid treasure is so to be heeded as to be valued above all other possessions whatever. Matthew 13:44. They who esteem not the marriage feast of the king above all avocations and worldly occasions were shut out as unworthy. Matthew 22:7-8. If the gospel be not more unto us than all the world besides, we shall never continue in a useful profession of it. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, wives and children must all be despised in comparison of it and in competition with it. When men hear the word as that which puts itself upon them, attendance to which they cannot decline without present or future inconveniences, without considering that all the concernments of their souls lie bound up in it, they will easily be apt utterly to neglect it. According as our esteem and value of it is, so is our heeding of it, and attendance to it, and no more. Hearkening to the word, as to a song of him that has a pleasant voice, which may please or satisfy for the present, is that which profits not men, and which God abhors, Ezekiel 33:32. If the ministry of the gospel be not looked on as that which is full of glory, it will never be attended to. This the apostle presses in 2 Corinthians 3:8-9. Constant high thoughts, then, of the necessity, worth, glory, and excellency of the gospel, as on other accounts, so especially of the author of it, and the grace dispensed in it, is the first step in that diligent heeding of it which is required of us. Lack of this was that which ruined many of the Hebrews to whom the apostle wrote, and without it we shall never keep our faith firm to the end. Secondly, a diligent study of it and searching into the mind of God in it, that so we may grow wise in the mysteries thereof, is another part of this duty. The gospel is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. In it are laid up all the stores and treasures of that wisdom of God which ever any of the sons of men shall come to an acquaintance with in this world, Colossians 2:2-3. And this wisdom is to be sought for as silver and to be searched after as hid treasures, Proverbs 2:4. That is with pains and diligence Men with indefatigable pains and danger pierce into the bowels of the earth in the search of those hid treasures that are wrapped up in the vast womb of it. Silver and treasures are not gathered by every lazy passenger on the surface of the earth. They must dig, seek, and search who intend to be made partakers of them, and they do so accordingly. And so must we do for these treasures of heavenly wisdom. The mystery of the grace of the gospel is great indeed, such as the angels desire to bow down and look into, 1 Peter 1:12, which the prophets of old, notwithstanding the advantage of their own special revelations, inquired diligently after, verses 10 and 11. Whereas now, if any pretend, though falsely, to a revelation, they have immediately done with the word, is that which, by the deceit of their imaginations, they think beneath them, when indeed it is only distant from them, and is really above them, as if a man should stand on tiptoe on a molehill and despise the sun appearing newly above the horizon as one beneath him. Diligent, sedulous searching into the word belongs to this heeding of it, Psalm 1, verse 2, or a laboring by all appointed means to become acquainted with it, wise in the mystery of it, and skilled in its doctrine. Without this, no man will hold fast any profession, nor does any man neglect the gospel, but he that knows it not, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. This is a great principle of apostasy in the world. Men have owned the gospel, but never knew what it was, and therefore leave the profession of it foolishly, as they took it up lightly. Studying of the word is a security of our faith. Number 3, mixing the word with faith is required in this attention. Hebrews 4, verse 2. As good not hear is not believe. Believing is the end of hearing. Romans 10, 10 and 11. And therefore Lydia's faith is called her attention. Acts 16, 14. This is the life of heeding the word, without which all other exercise about it is but a dead carcass. To hear the word and not to believe it is in the spiritual life what it is to see food and not to eat it is in the natural. It will please your fancy, but it will never nourish the soul. Faith alone realizes the thing spoken unto the heart and gives him subsistence in it, Hebrews 11:1, without which, as to us, they flow up and down in loose and uncertain notions. This, then, is the principal part of our duty in heeding the thing spoken, for it gives entrance to them into the soul, without which they are poured upon it as water upon a stick that is fully dry. Number 4. Laboring to express the word received in a conformity of heart and life to it is another part of this attention. This is the next proper end of our hearing, and to do a thing appointed to an end without aiming at that end is no better than not doing it at all. In some cases, it's much worse. The apostle says of the Romans that they were cast into the mold of the doctrine of the gospel, Romans 6:17. It left upon their hearts an impression of its own likeness, or produced in them the express image of that holiness, purity, and wisdom which it reveals. This is to behold with open face the glory of the Lord in a glass, and to be changed into the same image, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that is, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifested to us and reflected upon us by and in the glass of the gospel. When the heart of the hearer is quickened, enlivened, spirited with gospel truths, and by them is molded and fashioned into their likeness, and expresses that likeness in its fruits or a conversation becoming the gospel, then is the word attended to in a right manner. This will secure the word a station in our hearts and give it a permanent abode in us. This is the indwelling of the word, in which there are many degrees, and we ought to aim that it should be plentiful. Number 5. Watchfulness against all opposition that is made either against the truth or power of the word in us belongs also to this duty. And as these oppositions are many, so ought this watchfulness to be great and diligent. And these things have we added for the further explanation of the duty that is pressed on us by the apostle, the necessity of it for the preservation of the truth in our hearts and minds will further appear in the ensuing observation. Number 2. there are different times and seasons in which, and several ways and means in which men are in danger to lose a word that they have heard if they attend not diligently to its preservation. At any time or by any way or means, this our Savior teaches us at large in the parable of the seed which was retained but in one sort of ground of those four where it was cast, Matthew 13. And this the experience of all times and ages confirms. Yea, few there are at any time who keep the word heard as they ought. We may briefly name the seasons in which and the ways whereby the hearts and minds of men are made as leaking vessels to pour out and lose a word that they have heard. First, some lose it in a time of peace and prosperity. That is a season which slays the foolish, Jeshurun waxes fat and kicks. According to men's pastures, they are filled and forget the Lord. They feed their lusts high until they loathe the word. Quells often make a lean soul. A prosperous outward estate has ruined many a conviction from the word. Yea, and weakened faith and obedience in many of the saints themselves. The warmth of prosperity breeds swarms of apostates, as the heat of the sun does insects in the spring. Number two, some lose it in a time of persecution. When persecution arises, our Savior says, they fall away. Many go on apace in profession until they come to see the cross. This sight puts them to a stand and then turns them quite out of the way. They didn't think of it and don't like it. We know what havoc this has made amongst professors in all ages, and commonly where it destroys the bodies of 10, it destroys the souls of 100. This is a season in which stars fall from the firmament, in reference whereunto innumerable are the precepts for watchfulness, wisdom, patience, enduring, that are given us in the gospel. Number three, some lose it in a time of trial by temptation. It pleases God in his wisdom and grace to allow sometimes an hour of temptation to come forth upon the world and upon the church in the world for their trial, Revelation 3:10. And he does it that his own by this may be made conformable to their head, Jesus Christ, who had his special hour of temptation. Now in such a season, temptation works variously according as men are exposed to it, or as God sees meet that they should be tried by it. Everything that such day abounds with shall have in it the force of a temptation. And the usual effect of this work is that it brings professors into a slumber, Matthew 25:5. In this state, many utterly lose a word. They have been cast into a negligent slumber by the secret power and efficacy of temptation. And when they awake and look about them, the whole power of the word is lost and departed from them. With reference to these and the like seasons, it is that the apostle gives us this caution to take heed lest at any time the word which we have heard slips. Number two, the ways and means also in which this wretched effect is produced are various, yea, innumerable. Some of them only I shall mention. The others may be reduced as, number one, love of this present world. This may deem us a leaking vessel, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, and chokes one fourth part of the seed of the parable, Matthew 13. Many might have been rich in grace had they not made it their end and business to be rich in this world, 1 Timothy 6:9. But this is too well known as well as too little regarded. Number two, love of sin, a secret lust cherished in the heart will make it full of chinks, that it will never retain the showers of the word and will assuredly open them as fast as conviction stop them. Number three, false doctrines, errors, heresies, false worship, superstition, and idolatries will do the same. I place these things together as those which work in the same kind upon the curiosity, vanity, and darkness of the minds of men. These break the vessel and at once pour out all the benefits of the word that ever were received. And many the like instances might be given. And this gives us a reason of the necessity of that heeding of the word which we before insisted on. Without it, at one time or other, by one means or other, we shall lose all the design of the word upon our souls. That alone will preserve us and carry us through the course and difficulties of our profession. The duty mentioned, then, is of no less concern to us and our souls, for without it we shall perish. Let us not deceive ourselves. A slothful, negligent hearing of the word will bring no man to life. The commands we have to watch, pray, strive, labor, and fight are not in vain. The warnings given us of the opposition that is made to our faith by indwelling sin, Satan, and the world are not left on record for nothing. No more are the sad examples which we have of many who, beginning a good profession, have utterly turned aside to sin and folly. All these things, I say, teach us the necessity of the duty which the Apostle enjoins and which we have explained. Number 3. The word heard is not lost without the great sin as well as the inevitable ruin of the souls of men. Lost it is when it is not mixed with faith, when we receive it not in good and honest hearts, when the end of it is not accomplished in us and toward us. And this befalls us not without our sin and woeful neglect of duty. The word of its own nature is apt to abide, to incorporate itself with us and to take root. But we cast it out, we pour it forth from us. And they have a woeful account to make on whose souls the guilt of it shall be found at the last day. Number 4, it is in the nature of the word of the gospel to water barren hearts and to make them fruitful to God. Hence, as was showed, is it compared to water, dew, and rain, which is the foundation of the metaphorical expression here used. Where this word comes, it makes a parched ground a pool and the thirsty land springs of water, Isaiah 35:7. These are the waters of the sanctuary that heal the barren places of the earth and make them fruitful. Ezekiel 47, the river that makes glad the city of God. Psalm 46:4, that river of living water that comes forth from the throne of God. Revelation 22:1. And the places and persons which are not healed or benefited by these waters are left to barrenness and burning forevermore. Ezekiel 47:11. Hebrews 6:8. With the dew hereof does God water his church every moment. Isaiah 27:3. And then does it grow as a lily and cast forth its roots as Lebanon. Abundant fruitfulness to God follows a gracious receiving of this dew from Him. Blessed are they who have this dew distilling on them every morning, who are watered as the garden of God, as the land that God cares for. Number 5. The consideration of the revelation of the gospel by the Son of God is a powerful motive to that diligent attendance to it, which we have before described. This is the inference that the apostle makes from the proposition that he had made of the excellency of the Son of God. And this is that which ends the greatest part of the ensuing chapter he pursues. This is that which God declares that he might so justly expect and look for, namely, that when he sent his Son to the vineyard, he should be regarded and attended to. And this is the most reasonable upon many accounts, number 1. Because of the authority in which he spake the word, others spake and delivered their message as servants. He is the Lord over his own house, Hebrews 3:6. The Father himself gave him all his authority for the revealing of his mind, and therefore proclaimed from heaven that if anyone would have anything to do with God, they were to hear him, Matthew 17:5, 2 Peter 1:17. The whole authority of God was with him, for him did God the Father seal. Or he put the stamp of all his authority upon him, and he spake accordingly, Matthew 7:29. And therefore he spake both in his own name and the name of his Father, so that this authority sprung partly from the dignity of his person, for being God and man, though he spoke on the earth, yet he who was the Son of Man was in heaven still, John 3:13. And therefore is said to speak from heaven, Hebrews 12:25, and coming from heaven was still above all, John 3:31, having power and authority over all, and partly from the commission that he had from his Father, which, as we have said before, gave all authority into his hand, John 5:27. Being then in himself the Son of God, and being peculiarly designed to reveal the mind and will of the Father, which the prophet calls his standing and feeding in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God, Micah 5:4. All the authority of God over the souls and consciences of men is exerted in this revelation of the gospel by him. It cannot then be neglected without the contempt of all the authority of God, and this will be a sore aggravation of the sin of unbelievers and apostates at the last day. If we don't attend to the word on this account, we shall suffer for it. He that despises the word despises him, and he that despises him also who sent him. Number two, because of the love that is in it. There is in it the love of the Father in sending a Son for the revealing of himself and his mind to the children of men. There is also in it the love of the Son himself condescending to teach and instruct the sons of men who by their own fault were cast into error and darkness. Greater love could not God nor his eternal Son manifest to us than that he should undertake in his own person to become our instructor. 1 John 5:20. He that shall consider the brutish stupidity and blindness of the generality of mankind in the things of God, the miserable fluctuating and endless uncertainties of the more inquiring part of them, and with the greatness of their concernment and being brought to the knowledge of the truth, cannot but in some measure see the greatness of this love of Christ in revealing to us the whole counsel of God. Hence his words and speech are said to be gracious, Luke 4:22, and grace to be poured into his lips, Psalm 45:2. And this is no small motive unto our attention to the word. Number three, the fullness of the revelation itself by him made unto us is of the same importance. He came not to declare a part or parcel, but the whole will of God, all that we are to know, all that we are to do, all that we are to believe. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. He opened all the dark sentences of the will of God, hidden from the foundation of the world. There is in his doctrine all wisdom, all knowledge, as all light is in the sun, and all water in the sea. There being nothing of the one or the other in any other thing, but by a communication from them. Now if every word of God be excellent, if every part and parcel of it delivered by any of his servants of old was to be attended to on the penalty of extermination out of the number of his people, how much more will our condition be miserable as now are our blindness and obstinacy if we have not a heart to attend to this full revelation of himself and his will. Number four, because it is final, last of all he sent his Son and has spoken unto us by him. Never more in this world will he speak with that kind of speaking. No new, no further revelation of God is to be expected in this world but what is made by Jesus Christ. To this we must attend, or we are lost forever. Hebrews 2:1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Comments by Dr. John Owen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.